Morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's headed The Calling of the First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch that the fish had taken, and so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him.
Jack was walking along the cliffs one day when he accidentally got too close and fell over the edge. On the way down, he managed to grab hold of a branch of a tree which temporarily stopped his fall. But as he looked down, he saw to his horror that the cliff fell steeply away from what must have been 1,000 feet. He knew he couldn't hang on to the branch very long, and there was no way for him either to get down or to climb up. So Jack began to yell for help, hoping that someone who was passing along the cliff would hear him and help him some way or the other. He yelled for a long time, and it seemed that no one was going to be walking their dog or any other reason along the path. When suddenly, just when he was about to give up, he heard a voice saying, "Jack, Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I am down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's me. God, please help me." "Now this is what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything," Jack says to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, "Okay, let go of the branch." "What?" says Jack. "Let go of the branch?" And the Lord says to him, "Trust me. Let go." There's a long silence which seems to drag on for ages. Finally, Jack yells again, "Help! Help! Is anyone else up there?" Voices. There are so many, aren't there, clamoring to get our attention. Family, friends, colleagues, adverts, media. I love my sport, but it seems to me that nearly every advert in between the sports programs are just sponsored by gambling companies, getting us to gamble our money responsibly. You can stop when the fun stops. Whatever. Clamoring to get our money. Then there's our own voices, aren't there, that seem to be very loud and clear, but not always very helpful. And then there's Jesus' voice. If only unlike Jack, we could listen out for. In our passage this morning, it's Peter, the fisherman, who gets the opportunity to hear Jesus. This, of course, is not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. You go back in your Bibles to the previous chapter, that you'll see that Jesus has already met with Peter as he went along to heal Peter's mother-in-law of her problems. Some people have taken that very nastily as far as being able to deal with the problems of mother-in-laws, but reliably informed it was more of a health reason on this occasion. So Peter had already met with Jesus. But on this occasion, will he listen to Jesus or will he listen to his own voice? Which voice will command his attention? And how will it change his voice, his life rather? So, first of all, let us look at Peter's voice. First of all, Peter's voice, or could be our voice. Here is Peter, the seasoned fisherman, with the other members of the business. He's doing quite well. He's got two boats at least and crew. But it's been a frustrating night, hasn't it? No fish have been caught. We see this in verse 5 where Simon says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Zero night. And here, when after such a frustrating occasion, and you really are looking forward to going home and having a hot meal and having a good sleep, there's still the business to attend to, isn't it? It's those fish, those nets, fish nets to mend and to wash. And on top of that, there's no peace because there's this man, Jesus, nearby preaching to a crowd. And you might imagine Peter's voice, or at least our voice, crying out to us, "Be quiet, go away. Let me get on with what I'm doing." And this probably may sum up many people today. Reasonably well off, but life doesn't always reap the rewards that they would like. For most, maybe in this country, life is okay until someone dares intrude upon our space. When they just want to be left alone to get on with life. And then on top of this, this someone wants to use your boat. And there we see people getting annoyed with Jesus, don't we? Could be us, just like Peter, trying to mind our own business, getting on with our life when Jesus gets in the way. Not only does he want to use my boat, but he wants me to take him out into the lake a little and sit around while he continues preaching to the crowd. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, Peter might have grasped it for crowd control and for health and safety. This might seem something which is very obvious and practical to do. But there's still work to do, isn't there? And there's still sleep to have. And you can almost imagine Peter, maybe it could be me, saying, "And I don't do pleasure cruises." And yet Peter pushes out into the lake. Why? Why does Peter do that? Surely he had many reasons to refuse. We've seen some of them. You could hear his voice loud and clear. I can hear my voice loud and clear saying, there's still work to be finished. I'm hungry. I want a hot meal. And I've been out all night and I want to go back to bed. And yet Peter pushes out. Maybe he feels he owes Jesus something. For after all, he's only just a little while earlier healed his mother-in-law. Maybe he felt that he might earn a few brownie points. This man is obviously someone a little bit different. And maybe getting on his side, he'll have a get a favor in return later on in his life. And again, for some people, this is what their voices whisper, isn't it? If I do something religious, if I do a good deed, then hopefully these will outweigh the bad things that I do. Some people just listen to a voice which says, basically, I'm good enough and everything will be okay. Sorry, I should have put this slide up earlier. So just have a look at that. Some questions which you can be thinking about as I finish this first point. That type of person who thinks that basically everything will be okay is like my neighbour down at the bottom of the garden who I met last night, Lawrence. Everything's going to be fine. Somehow or other, although I don't believe in heaven and hell, I'm going to get to the good place rather than the bad place. And I can do it in my own wisdom, in my own strength, in my own way. It's going to be interesting because they want to go to the British Museum where we were, and we were on these tours that is the evidence for the Bible in the British Museum, which if you haven't been, then someone like Day One do these tours. I just encourage you to go along because it's fascinating just about to see the evidence before our eyes. He's going. I've got a little book which he's going to go with, all being well, and hopefully he'll be able to see something a little bit different. And then Peter is pushed further by Jesus, isn't he? After Jesus has finished his preaching, he wants Peter to go fishing again. Verse 4, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Is Peter so different from us? That's why we don't get any sort of mind interaction with him. Because Peter, having made that statement that they caught nothing, we see in verse 5, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I don't know. I really don't know. I honestly think that Peter was no different than you and me. And I think I would have been getting even more annoyed at this point. Because for all the other reasons, there's a voice in my head which is saying, this man knows nothing about fishing. If he knew something about Jesus' upbringing, he might acknowledge that he would have been a good carpenter. And certainly here was someone who was drawing a crowd with his preaching. And here was someone who had healed his mother-in-law. But he's not a fisherman. What does he know? And again, isn't that what people are prone to say in this day and age? Jesus, you keep in your corner and let me stay in mine. Don't cross my line. And it's amazing the audacity we have to say or at least think such things, isn't it, about Almighty God who made us and sustains us. And perhaps that voice is saying in our mind at this stage, if he is who he says he is, then he will have known we caught nothing during the night. There's no fish out there. Can you remember the scene at Jesus' trial and crucifixion? There he is in the barracks, and there's soldiers think they can have some fun with Jesus. They blindfold him and they say, if you claim to be the Son of God, then you'll know who's hit you. Tell us. And then on the cross, Again, the soldiers, the crowd, the religious people, even the criminals, saying, if you are who you claim to be, the King of the Jews, the Son of God, then come down off the cross. And 2,000 years later, people do still say the same thing, don't you? If God, especially a God of love, then why is there suffering in the world? Why does he send people to hell? Why didn't he keep my best friend alive, if he is who he says he is? And yet, in another surprise, Peter again does what Jesus asks of him. What's going on? Perhaps there's another voice in Peter's mind saying, well, if I get on with doing this, then Jesus will just move on. So let's not delay, let's just get on with it. Perhaps it's simply that as people get closer to seeing the real Jesus, their mindset is changed. So first of all, Peter's voice. It could well be our voice. But secondly, above the voices of the world, there's Jesus' voice, the voice. So have a look at these responses as we go through this point. I love the beginning of this this passage, captured so well in the NIV. One day. It just sounds so casual, doesn't it? So normal. And yet, in God's great purposes, this was no ordinary day. This wasn't a day of coincidences. This was the day that Jesus had appointed to meet with Peter and to change his life forever. And maybe, I don't know you well enough. There's someone here this morning that maybe this is a day that Jesus has appointed to meet with you. As a believer, to move you on in your life. As an unbeliever, to move you to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Jesus' voice is loud and clear in this passage, isn't it? First of all, for the crowd, it's compelling, it's attractive, it's powerful. And as we read elsewhere, maybe in Matthew chapter 7, and verses 28 and 29, that his preaching was utterly amazing. Let's just refresh our memories on what we learn here. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus' voice, pretty amazing, like none other. And through that, Jesus is drawing again another crowd. But this crowd is creating a problem. There's not much room. You can imagine Jesus edging backward, can't you? Getting nearer and nearer to the lake, the waters of Lake Galilee. And he sees two boats, and he steps into one of these boats, one belonging to Peter. And then Jesus breaks into his sermon to speak directly to Peter in verse 3 and to ask him whether he can use this boat as a preaching platform. I don't know. Not the best designed pulpit that I've ever come across. I'm glad that this is fairly firm up here, but can you imagine a boat, you know, standing up? I don't know. But Jesus is pushed off into the water a little and continues his sermon. And everything else is being put on hold for Peter as he goes boating. But as we said, no argument is recorded, no discussion. Jesus does just what, Peter rather, does just what he's asked of by Jesus. And then when Jesus finishes his sermon, he asks Peter a second favor. Let's go fishing. And as we've seen in another surprise, Peter just does that without any recorded argument. Peter's got a long way to go, but he has seen Jesus' power to heal. He's heard Jesus' preaching firsthand, and he's been real up close to Jesus. And now he's going to see Jesus' power displayed again in an area which was Peter's domain, Peter's livelihood. And where there's no fish a few hours ago, at the wrong end of the day, Jesus sovereignly, powerfully, and amazingly acts. So we read in verse 6, when they had done so, putting down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Peter and his colleagues are astonished, and who wouldn't be? But we see something different going on, don't we now? Peter falling down at Jesus' knees in utter humility. He still hasn't grasped and will not grasp who Jesus is fully for many months and even years to come. But he recognizes that somehow Jesus is different, not only as a preacher, but as someone who can bring in this vast catch of fish. Who could do such a thing but God? And Peter falls down. He, as it is listening now very clearly to Jesus' voice expressed in that wonderful, miraculous act, and realizes he's standing in the presence of Almighty God, a holy God. He confesses that he is a sinful person. Jesus has authority and power in his voice. He drew the crowd and preached to them. He spoke to Peter and Peter responded. He speaks into nature and the fish come. Wasn't this perhaps the real reason why Peter does what was asked of him? That same authority that drew the crowds is drawing Peter to him. The same is true today. Unless people meet with Jesus and through the work of the Holy Spirit see him and his love and hear his voice, then people will not bow the knee. They will not confess, repent, and follow Jesus. And in a post-Christian world, and in a post-Christendom world, people no longer see Jesus. And yet, Jesus still reveals himself. Jesus reveals himself in a wonderful designer world. You got down here a designer outlet. Nothing like the designer world in which we live and that the outlet is placed. They can see Jesus revealed in mercy and in providence, if only they would hear his voice. And they can see and hear Jesus in and among his people. But perhaps that's the problem, isn't it, for us believers? Can I hear a voice going on in your head which says, if God worked such powerful miracles today, then people would be saved? Well, I'm afraid we wouldn't be any different from those in Jesus' day themselves. Just pushing on to Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. where we read these words. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Just this last week, I've read an article of a group of professing believers in America whose message is now getting spread around the world. They're based in a place called Bethel. And their whole reason for being is having set up a school to teach people to do miraculous signs. And one of their headlines is, "People will only be saved if they see miracles." In this article, Jesus' name is only mentioned once. Everything is about miraculous powers. So go along to a cemetery, prostrate yourself over a grave, and pray that God will raise people to life. Is happening today, it's happening around the world. Lucy and I know someone who is very dear to us, who has left the church. Colin and Carol will know her well, who's getting involved in this same misguided, unbiblical truth. Not truth, untruth. People still today, even amongst the Christian church, believe that it's only through miraculous signs. We praise God that Jesus revealed himself in that way. We praise God that in the early church, that God was pleased to use miraculous signs. But even so, these people, how many who were on that shore tripped down to Jerusalem and cried, "Crucify him"? How many of them would have been on that occasion that John records in John chapter 6, where Jesus again is preaching to another crowd? And we read in verse 66 that the people started leaving him because of his hard teaching. It was always the case with Jesus, in spite of the miraculous signs, that people did not listen, did not hear his voice calling upon them. So, dear friends, why should it be any different for us today? What we are called to do is to make Jesus' voice heard, loud and clear. The voice that points them to themselves and say, "You are sinners." The voice that lovingly points to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "But I can be your Savior. I can wash away your sin. Trust me, believe in me, turn to me, confess that you are a sinner just like Peter does here. And I will save you, because that's why I came, and that's why I died, and that's why I rose again." And we are to proclaim that message. This is God's master plan. His people, all who trust and follow him, the salt and light of the world, we are to be the fragrance of God to and in an unbelieving world. Are we? Peter's voice might be our voice. Jesus' voice, the voice. And third and last, above the voices of the world, which voice to follow? So again, let me just put those thoughts up there. And as we work through this final point, what will you do? Finally, in story, what happens next? You could almost leave it there, couldn't you? That's the punchline. The fish have been caught. What a marvelous display of God's wonderful love and power. But Jesus reminds us that there are two ways to live: to listen to and follow Jesus' voice, or to listen to our own voice or the voices that surround us. Here, just as he will do later on at the end of his ministry, he's calling these disciples, these early disciples, to follow him, to become disciple makers, fishers of men. Please, can I just take you into another area that I'm involved with? Disciple makers. Please don't think that when, if God has been pleased to use you to bring someone to Christ, that your job is finished. No, we're not conversioners. We're disciple makers. And I firmly believe with all my heart that if God has given us the privilege of using us to draw someone to Christ, that he wants us still to remain with that person within the context of the church door, without doubt. But for you to be able to go with them, out walking out of the church, chapel, building, whatever it may be, and say, this is how it works in practice. That they might become more like Christ, disciple makers. And this is what Jesus is calling these disciples to do. And this is what Jesus is calling you and I to do this morning. Peter, you're now going to fish for men, women, and children. For the kingdom of God. We see this, don't we, in verse 10. Then Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. What a wonderful job. But you know, the problem with that verse, which we probably, if we are Christians here this morning, know so well that we forget and we gloss over. Well, maybe not gloss over. We just miss the first three words. What are those first three words? Don't be afraid. And I think that's wonderful. We miss those words at our peril. We all know, yes, Peter was called to be a disciple maker. He's to be a fisher of men. But Jesus says, first of all, don't be afraid. I don't know about you and me. But even as someone who is called to be a church planter, someone who is involved in training and equipping churches in their evangelism, it's scary. And there's so much part of the voice saying to me, Nigel, don't do it. Don't go out there. Don't get involved in church planting. But I've got to hear those first three words, Nigel, don't be afraid. I'm with you. It's my power. It's my work. Just get out there. Tell people about Jesus and I'll do the rest. Leave it to me. Don't be afraid. Wonderful words. Never, never forget them. And perhaps when you're talking to someone else, maybe I'm just stretching the application here a little bit more, but when you're sharing the gospel with someone, then I think we also need to say to them, don't be afraid. Because becoming a Christian has never been easy. It wasn't easy for these first disciples. It would not be easy for those first converts after Pentecost. It's never been easy. Been thinking about the 500 years of the Reformation, haven't we? Luther is a great hero. But his life was not easy. Wonder how many times he heard those voices, Jesus' voice saying to him, don't be afraid. Those words should be of tremendous comfort and strength to us. But again, I wonder whether Peter was hearing a voice, even at this point, saying, what's going to happen to all these fish? After all, there's money to be had. There's mouths to feed. And surely, God, having provided such fish, you're not a God of waste. You're not just going to let them just to sit there and rot, are you? Peter and his colleagues have a lot to learn and experience as they start out on their new job. But we read that they left everything and followed Jesus immediately in verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's amazing, isn't it? What shows what a life transformed by Jesus can begin to look like. Sometimes steps in discipleship are small. Other times they are great. There's no stereotype other than a heart and a mind that wants to please God, not themselves. So what are we prepared to do or leave this morning to follow Jesus? Again, hear those words, don't be afraid. But we are called to leave behind our old lives and to continue to follow Jesus every day. We are called to leave behind everything that will distract and hinder us and get in the way of following Jesus. And on this occasion, above the voices of the world, Peter's life is changed forever. He would go back and do a little bit of fishing. We read that in John chapter 21. But after Pentecost, or at Pentecost and onward, Peter would be a fisher of men, women and children for the rest of his life. He would still listen to his voice on occasion. Paul, on two separate occasions, has to reprimand him. And I'm grateful for that, because that's me. It's probably you. I go up and down. Too many occasions I still listen to my own voice. But I'm thankful for God's grace that over and above my voice and the voices of the world around me, I hear his voice. He's always speaking to me through his words, through my conscience, through the reading, through prayer, through other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that he loves me so much that he's making sure that his voice is ultimately the one I will hear. And I pray that I will obey it, as I pray for all of us here this morning. Amen.